Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Mabin, Mississippi. We invite you to stay tuned for our message.
Today on the Gospel of Grace, I would like to go to Psalm 81, verse 10. And in Psalm 81, verse 10, we read, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Here, the Lord is proclaiming who he is. I am the Lord thy God. And you know it's so because I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And those children of Israel of old being brought out of the captivity and the bondage of Egypt prefigures or represents something that was going on even in that day, but certainly we know more about in this day in the New Testament age, and that is the redeeming blood of Christ, redeeming a people out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, freeing them from their slavish dependence upon this world and their love of this world, and bringing them into eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord via the medium of the Holy Spirit. So here he declares, I'm the Lord. I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And then he tells them, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He did not say, open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it, and then you'll become my child. And somebody may say, well, that's just the way this verse went. But we see that throughout the Word of God. And if you, listening friend, will pay special attention to the order of things, like in Colossians 3:1, when he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So much of the message of Christianity today, imploring people to be saved from their damnation to the eternal lake of fire and quote unquote, accepting or choosing Jesus as their savior. They'll tell you that you must first look above. You must first seek Christ and then you'll be risen with him. But again, the order is just opposite of that, and it is that throughout the Word of God when it comes to how God deals with his people. He gives life before you can manifest any of the signs of life. So here he says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. We see the picture here of being a mother bird who is filling the mouths of her young, of the young birds in the nest. They open their mouth wide at the coming of the mother, expecting food to be placed within from the inner parts of the mother through the power of the mother. And friends, we want to look at this passage of scripture today and see what we can glean from it. First off, things we need to know is that if the Lord has delivered us, he will not forsake us. That was his message in Psalm 81:10. I'm the Lord thy God. I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and now I'm here for you. I'm here to feed you. I will sustain all of your needs. In Isaiah 49:14, we read, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And the reply of the Lord to such foolishness is this, verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, you mothers under the sound of my voice today who have an undying, yearning love for your children, could you ever imagine forsaking them, just throwing them away, casting them away forevermore? And no, you couldn't. Well, it's just that much more ridiculous to think the Lord would do that to his beloved children. Just as a woman, though she may forget her sucking child, her tendency is certainly not to forsake her sucking child. And here the obvious message of this is that the Lord is conveying to us, how much less is there a possibility that I will not be true to my family? Verse 16, he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Not only are you in the very center of my power, but you're also in the center of my everlasting notice. And I just rejoice that the Lord has been that true and faithful to all of his children throughout every age of time. And he is that for old Joe Nettles. I rejoice in that. Notice this statement of faithfulness in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Paul asked a good question. For what if some did not believe? Shall the unbelief, the foolishness of some of God's children who've allowed themselves to be corrupted by the world or bewitched in the mind? What if some did not believe? Well, I ask you that question. What if some did not believe? And try to answer it according to what you hear most people say. Most people will say, well, certainly if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell and God's going to hate you in hell forevermore. Or they'll say something even more ludicrous and say, God will love you in hell forevermore. And that's just ridiculous. God does not express his love for his people by burning them eternally in a lake of fire. Such foolishness being laid against God has really diminished the power of the gospel message in this day, because even secular-minded people know that that sounds ridiculous. Okay? The question is asked, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And that faith, it means faithfulness of God, God being true to what God has purposed to do. He said, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The only hope we have of justification and overcoming judgment is that God has chosen against all, in spite of all, to be true to his own purposes. I believe that's what he was telling us there in Romans 3, 3 and 4. Now notice in Romans chapter 8. Notice the faithfulness of the Lord. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, somebody may say, aha, you got to choose to love God. We don't choose to love God. God works that love in us, you see. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone does not love God, then according to 1 John chapter 4 and other places in the scripture, it's manifest that this person has not been born of God or born again by the Spirit. So if someone's been born again of the Spirit of God, he works that love, that fearful, reverential awe and admiration and endearment toward God in the soul and spirit of his children. So again, we read again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The calling there is synonymous with the bringing out of death into life, or the new birth. The effectual call, as it is so often referred to in theology. Now, what are these all things that work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, not according to your own? Well, he goes on to elaborate. Verse 29, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So before you were, and before you could make a choice, God made a choice for you. Based on his foreknowledge or his forelove for you, his foreloving you, he did predestinate you, believer in Christ today, under the sound of my voice. He predetermined your destination to be conformed to the image of his son. That was going to be your determined end. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then in verse 30, he says that same group of people who were foreknown and then predestinated, he's still dealing with the same group, folks. In verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called. There's that effectual calling, that new birth. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the strength of that question, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Somebody might be tempted to say, well, you can be against yourself. Or Satan is against you. Or somebody who doesn't share the gospel is against you. But you see, it doesn't make any sense when you consider that the very last phrase used just before verse 31 says, them he also glorified. Now, wait a minute. Glorification is going to come at the end of time with the destruction of this universe and the glorification of the children of God who are saved and covered by the blood of Christ. You see, that hasn't even happened yet. But yet it's spoken of as if it's already a completed work. Why? Because God will be true. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And now he's so true to his people whom he's foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and will one day glorify. And it's as if it's already happened. He's so true to them, my friends, that now let's look at this part that says, open thy mouth. Okay, where are we looking for our blessings? From whence are we looking for our blessings to come? Are we looking for our blessings from the world? Are we looking for our blessings from a retirement account? What are we hungering for in this life, listener, today? Well, he says, open thy mouth, okay? In other words, now that I'm your God, you are mine, now you have some responsibility. Not a responsibility to stay his child, but a responsibility to enjoy the fruits and benefits of being a child. He says, open thy mouth. In other words, do some work. Do a little bit. I'm going to tell you what, our opening our mouths are nothing in comparison to the Lord being our God and delivering us out of all bondages. It is a little something we need to do, not to be his children again, but because we are his children. Philippians 2:12, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've heard people quote that, trying to scare people into accepting Christ and thinking that that acceptation of Christ is somehow going to secure them for eternal life. Now, I will say this, you accepting that Christ is your Savior, accepting it, that fact in your mind can only come because he's given you the mind to understand it. It can only come because he's already applied it. But when you come to that point, it will save you. But it won't save you from hell to heaven. It will save you from despair and agony and shame and confusion and any number of things in this life. It saves you with a clarity of mind. It saves you with a balm over your conscience. Oh, there is truly salvation in accepting Christ and the way so many people say it. But unfortunately, they don't mean it that way. Here he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, realize who you are, to whom you belong, and respond accordingly. But notice he doesn't stop there. Verse 13 carries on and says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does that mean? God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, you could never desire Christ except he worked that will in you. You could never do anything to please him unless he has worked that ability and capacity and eternal life in you. And now that he's worked it in you, he tells you your responsibility is to work it out. That means outwardly. Exercise in it. Live in it. I'll tell you, if you're a child of the king, get out of the gutter. If you're a child of the king, walk through the gates of the kingdom. Go into the church. Enjoy the fellowship with your kindred in Christ that you'll spend eternity with. But enjoy that peace and prosperity now in this day in which we live. He said, work it out, for it's God which worketh in you. And now notice verse 15. After he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, he tells you to what effect this working out of this salvation will get you. He said, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Where is it going to do you good to work out your own salvation? It doesn't add one moment to heaven, but it makes all the difference when you're dwelling here in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You can see yourself as being separated from all of the hatefulness, the maliciousness, and the vile goings on around you. And you used to love those things, and now you don't understand. What's going on? What has happened to me? I can't find happiness and peace and joy in the things that I used to. Why? Because God has made a difference in you. He has called you forward as his child, given you the spirit of adoption, and now you're crying in your heart, Abba, Father. Now I implore you, listener, now cry it out with your mouth and with your actions, with your confession. Devote yourself to your Father and enjoy the strength and the power that there is to be had in discipleship. He's the one who made us sons, but we choose to live in discipleship. John chapter 6, verse 28. Again, open thy mouth, do something. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now here Jesus is going to tell them a work. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay? People say, well, you've got to believe to be eternally saved. But yet we know from multiple passages of scripture that we're saved by grace and not by works. Here Jesus is directly defining your believing as a work. Because while he works it in you, it is something that you do, you see. You perform. You choose to look away from all of the carnality. You choose to ignore people that try to tell you that you emerged from an amoeba and not from a created man named Adam in the Garden of Eden. You're the ones who have to choose to reject all of the noise and static of the God haters in this world and embrace what you feel and know in your heart and what you believe from the Word of God and what you've heard preached from the pulpit. And that is that God is the I Am. And that Jesus is that God, and he came into this world to save sinners, of whom I personally feel to be chief. Yes, believing is a work. Open thy mouth. Trust in him. If you say you trust in him, live as if you trust in him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was, not tried to be, he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Some of them say, see there, I've got to work to be eternally saved and secure for heaven. No, friends. You don't have to make anything sure to God. God's always been sure of his elect family. That's who Jesus came to save. But my friends, there are times in our lives, believer in Christ, when we're not so sure. We see the words that come out of our mouths. We see the lust that flow through our minds and our hearts. And we cry out, am I truly a saved child? Well, I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of power to be had in committing yourself and recommitting yourself. Praying for forgiveness and repentance, going back to the Word of God, being faithful to your closet of prayer. And I'll tell you, my friends, these are all part of adding what God has given you to your experience. And it makes your calling and election sure, not sure to God, but sure from your perspective. You can feel confident in your salvation. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, open your mouth. Open your mouth. And notice what else he says. He says, open it wide. So oftentimes we're so skeptical. We're so skeptical. Now, let me tell you something. If I had to have faith that men would take care of me, I wouldn't ever dream to open my mouth wide. I mean, you know, if I'm depending on man, Faith in an untrustworthy man, an unfaithful man in a time of need is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. So says the word of God. I can't have any confidence in man. And if I had to depend on man to give me what I need, if I was depending on the government, I would never think to open my mouth wide. No. But I'll tell you, when you've got a God as great as our God, and he tells you to open your mouth, then you need to anticipate great, great, bountiful blessings. And right now, I'm going to tell you, don't you dare think that the prime examples of those blessings are a fat bank account and a Mercedes-Benz. Oh, you may have those things, but those things pale in comparison to the spiritual health and vitality and strength of fellowship that you feel with your God day in and day out. Woo, I'm telling you, open your mouth wide. I'll tell you, he'll pour out for you blessings that you can't even begin to think about. Whereas the life that you lived before was dastardly and poor and worthy of looking at with shame, yet he has lifted you up and brought you to the table of plenty, my friends. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil now. Why? Because you know the Lord's rod and staff's right there with you. He's with you and he's comforting you. Open your mouth wide, friends. Wide. Don't just look for salvation to be glorious one coming day when we're delivered from this universe in which we live. You can feel the power of it right now. Right now. Oh, yes, it's in a lesser state. I mean, no, we're not going to feel the fullness like we're going to feel in heaven in immortal glory one day. But boy, the power we feel down here far surpasses anything we could ever hope for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Open your mouth wide. And what's the next phrase? He said, and I will fill it. Don't depend on President Trump. Don't depend on Congress. Don't depend on the economy. Don't depend on the Fed. Don't depend on just even your neighbor. Even someone as tender to you as your own closest kin. Ultimately, when it all comes down to it, my friends, these are sin-cursed beings and entities, and you cannot depend on them. But the Lord said, you know what? You belong to me. I've delivered you. Open your mouth and open it wide, and I'll fill it. I'll give you every single thing that you need. Paul realized that in Philippians chapter 3, he wrote, but what things were gained to me, talking about all of his education, all of his wealth. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You've got people today that are teaching false gospels. They're saying that the only way you can be seen as a winner in Christ is if you're gaining all these things that the Apostle Paul just counted as dung. The education, the fame, the status, the money, all these things. Paul said, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. So apparently the things that we win in Christ, that Christ champions in us while we live here, does not necessarily comprise those things, does it? It must be something above and beyond, something that is otherworldly, not just worldly. And friends, the last thought I leave with you today is, oh, he's delivered you, you're his. He tells you to open your mouth and open it wide, and he will fill it. But notice when a baby bird opens its mouth wide to the mother bird, and the mother bird comes back to the nest, and that mother bird directly puts its beak into the mouth, deeply into the mouth of that baby chick. That baby does not know what's going to come out of that mother into him or her, does it? No, it's kind of a mystery. I mean, the chick has all confidence that the mama bird is going to do everything she can in her power to feed them and sustain them and do what's good for them. But that baby bird doesn't know, is it going to be a grub? Is it going to be a part of a lizard? Is it going to be grass? Is it going to be, what is it going to be, mother, that you will give? See, that baby doesn't know. So that baby opens its mouth wide and just has to trust in what it cannot see and control. And friends, we as disciples of the Lord, saved people, need to be like those baby birds. Open your mouth wide and trust that the Lord will give you something. But wait a minute, I don't like what the Lord has given me right now. Let me tell you something. Our diets in life consist of the bitter and the sweet. And our life in Christ, sometimes, thank God, it's not all sweetness and all power, or we would take it for granted. My friends, sometimes he allows bitter things to touch you. But trust me, my friends, when you're leaning on Christ, the most bitter is just bittersweet. It will turn to sweetness because when you are able to overcome through trusting in Christ, through not falling away, through not throwing up your hands and saying all is lost, but saying, Lord, I don't know why you're bringing me to this, but I know you'll bring me through this. Oh, Lord, give me what is good for me. Thou knowest best. What food will it be today? I want you to keep in mind, friends, that Paul fell under the bondage of captors. And somebody would say, that's terrible. But you know what he got? He got a free trip to Rome to spread the gospel, that he wanted. You see, God turned the bitter into sweet. Mary was pregnant with a child out of wedlock. Somebody said, oh, that's terrible. Yes, but she was pregnant with the Messiah. And she was given the great honor and blessing and benefit to not only bring him forth into this world, but to dwell closely with him all of his life. You know, Elijah only had raven's food to eat. I would never want to eat anything from the beak of a raven. Because I never know, that could be carrion as sure as something else that I would want to eat. Elijah only had raven food for about 3.5 years. But you know what? He survived the 3.5 year drought, didn't he? I'll tell you, when he was eating that raven's food, maybe he wasn't thrilled. But I'm telling you, God had that there for a purpose. And that when he successfully, through the power and the grace of the Lord, survived that drought, that bitter turned to sweet. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for the promise of the Lord. But when they did, they were given Isaac. And the ultimate fulfillment, or the answer of the fulfillment of all the prophetic promises God had made unto them, he turned the bitter into sweet. Mordecai was hated and plotted against. You may say, oh, that's terrible. I don't want that. But that was necessary for Haman to eventually, his enemy, be hung on the gallows he made for Mordecai. You see, God turned the bitter into sweet. The Roman Empire was wicked. Somebody would say, I would never want to live under the Roman Empire. Well, me neither. I mean, I'm fascinated by it historically, but I don't want to live under the ignorance and the totalitarianism of it. The Roman Empire was wicked. Yes, it was. But their roads and the securities of that government allowed for the spreading of the gospel throughout the Middle East and lands beyond. See, God turned the bitter into sweet. Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel. What a terrible thing. And that's not the death I would choose. That had to have been a terrible death. But my friends, that death only lasted but a few moments. And because of that, the gospel spread throughout that region. God turned the bitter into sweet. And let's not forget that he saw Jesus standing for him before he died. Oh, what power that must have been. What anesthesia against the pain of the stones must have been imparted unto him through the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Friends, let me tell you something. Remember Psalm 81:10. He is the Lord our God, which brought us out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and he says, I will fill it. Until we're able to speak with you again, may the grace of the Lord bless you all in a special way.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Gospel of Grace, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. For contact information and to listen to messages online, you can visit our website at clearspringspbc.com. Our program is also available as iTunes podcasts under the title The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist Radio Broadcast. We love to hear from our listeners. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Tune in next week for another Gospel of Grace message. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonderful.